In connection with our consideration of Lord's Day 2 of the Heidelberg Catechism, we're going to read God's Word this morning in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, you'll notice in Romans 3 as we read it, that it makes very clear our own depravity, that we are prone by nature to hate God and the neighbor, but also that it's by the law that we have this knowledge of our sin. That's verse 20. So we keep that in mind as we read the chapter. What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way. Chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. God forbid. For then how shall God judge the world? For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? And not rather, as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is just. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, yea, we establish the law. Thus far we read God's Word. It's on the basis of this passage of Scripture and many other passages of Scripture that we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 2, which you can find in page 3 in the back of your Psalter. Lord's Day 2, we read, whence knowest thou thy misery? Out of the law of God. What doth the law of God require of us? Christ teaches us that briefly.
Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Canst thou keep all these things perfectly? In no wise, for I am prone by nature to hate God and my neighbor. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, for us to see and know our sin requires a work of thy grace. We pray, O Lord, that thou wilt work powerfully through this word, that we would be convicted of our own sinfulness, that we would be convicted of our need for the law so that we would see our sin. Deliver us from pride and humble us, so that in seeing the news of our sin, we would see all the more the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. But Father, so easily as well, we think that we have a right perspective and that we are right and good and we trust in ourselves much more than we should. And that is exactly why we need this word today. So humble us through it and glorify thy great and holy name and give strength to thy servant as he brings it to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we begin the first section of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 1 was an introductory Lord's Day. Now this first section of the Heidelberg Catechism has to do with the misery of our sin. But as we look at this first section, we take a look back a moment at the Heidelberg Catechism itself. And I believe it's important for us to understand this morning that the Heidelberg Catechism is Christ-centered and God-focused. I believe it's important to point that out at the beginning here because there might be some who would say, no, isn't it more man-centered and man-focused? Because after all, it's talking about our comfort. Well, it's certainly looking at the truth of the Word of God from that perspective of comfort and the comfort that we need. But that does not mean that the Heidelberg Catechism is man-centered or man-focused. Because in the very answer to the question, it shows, no, it's about belonging to Jesus Christ. It's about the work of God in Jesus Christ. It's His mercy and grace, which is our hope and our comfort. And in the end, that is brought for the glory of God. Even in the second question, how many things are necessary for thee to know that thou enjoying this comfort mayest live and die happily? You might say, well, isn't that man-centered? No, it's giving us hope and comfort. It's telling us this is the way of true joy. But again, the focus is all on God. What are the three things we need to know? Well, the two we can see are really God-centered and God-focused. Our salvation in Jesus Christ. And then the third section, how we are to live in gratitude to God, living for the glory of God. But what about that first section? Knowing our sin. That I may know how great my sins and miseries are. Yes, that too is God-centered and Christ-centered as well, because we need to know our sin in order to see and know our salvation in Jesus Christ. So let's see and understand as we're looking at the Heidelberg Catechism and the truth as it's summarized there, that the Heidelberg Catechism is God-centered or Christ-centered and God-focused. We keep that in mind even now as we see our sin. We begin the first section of the Heidelberg Catechism, our sin. It's a short section, basically three Lord's Days, although it's a transition in Lord's Day 5. But we're going to be seeing our sin, the things we need to know about our sin. And Lord's Day 2, understanding sin by God's law. This is how God shows us our sin. Lord's Day 3, looking at the origin of our sin and just how bad it is. And then Lord's Day 4, the punishment of our sin. We have in these three Lord's Days the doctrine of sin. And it's important that we see and understand sin rightly. Why is that so important? Well, I give to us this morning three reasons. First of all, it's important that we see our sin so that we would be humbled. We live in an age of entitlement. And in that age of entitlement, people think that they are entitled to certain things. Certain things are rights. I was just reading an article the other day that said, for example, is becoming the thought in our country that a right that everybody has is to health care. And therefore, the government ought to provide that because it is a right of every citizen of this country to good health care. And so you see that idea, that age in, the age of entitlement in which we live, that's a right. Everybody must have it. And if they don't, something has been violated. And that's true of so many things. And maybe our children begin to pick up on that as well. It's my right to have a cell phone at a certain age. Or it's my right to spend so much time on the screens. It's my right to go on these kinds of vacations and to do these certain things. But in this age of entitlement, we might think as well that it's my right not to have to suffer and go through hardship in this life. But we need to understand sin. Sin teaches us that we're not entitled to any good thing of ourselves. We're not. We deserve of ourselves the wrath of God. And so what sin does, the knowledge of it, is it suppresses that wrong idea of entitlement. And reminds us of what we truly are and what we truly need. And that's the second reason then we must see and understand sin. We must see and understand sin so that we understand Jesus Christ and His work. If we don't understand sin, if we have a very small view of sin, we're going to have a very small view of Jesus and His cross. Or to put it another way, if we don't first hear the bad news, we're not going to understand the good news. The good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. So first I need to hear the bad news of what I am of myself. And that magnifies the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then finally, we need to hear this because we need to be delivered from the pride and selfishness that is found in our own hearts. We need to understand the way that we really are so that it's not, as we look at sin here, it's not separated from our lives. It's not, well, that's how I would be if I weren't saved by grace and that really doesn't have much impact upon my life right now. No, it does. We have this old man of sin still in us. Sin is still a great struggle for us and we need to understand that struggle and we understand that by looking at sin and the power of that sin. So we keep that in mind this morning as now we turn to Lord's Day 2, this first Lord's Day in the section on the misery of our sin. And this Lord's Day is focused on this, that the only way to know our sin is by the law of God. God uses the law to expose, to show us our sin. And again, that's not in the past for us. That's ongoing for us. In fact, a gift of God's grace to us is that the law, the Word of God, is used by Him to show us our sin. Sin not only of behavior, but the sin that is also found in our hearts. And then when we see and understand that, then we see and understand the comfort that is found in life and in death, the only comfort that we have, and that is in Jesus Christ belonging to Him. So with that in mind, we consider this morning knowing our nature. Knowing our nature. We notice first, knowing what. Secondly, knowing how. And then finally, knowing why. We understand this morning the importance and even the necessity of knowing sin. We need to know sin because sin is the source of misery in our lives. We need open hearts right now to see and understand what our greatest problem is in this life. We need to know that from a spiritual perspective. Now, to understand the importance of that, we can look at it from a physical perspective for a moment. If you're sick, if you have an ongoing illness and there are symptoms that you experience, whether it's pain or a persistent cough or whatever it might be, and finally you break down and you go to the doctor, you would expect that when you go to the doctor, he's not simply going to look at your symptoms and prescribe something to take care of the symptoms. No, you've gone to the doctor because you know that there's something wrong here that isn't getting better. So you're going to expect that that doctor is going to run some tests. You're going to expect that the doctor is going to ask some questions. He's going to find out about your background. He's going to find out some of the things that are going on in your life. He wants to know how much you exercise. He wants to know whether or not you smoke. He wants to find out those things so that he can figure out what may be going on internally, which is the source or the cause of these symptoms that we are experiencing. So also, that's true for us spiritually. We understand that in this world there is misery. It's a world full of misery. And it's not just a world of misery out there. There's misery here. Pain and suffering and tears, not just physically, but emotionally and spiritually and mentally as well. And we need a diagnosis that gets to the root of all of that. And that's what we have before us this morning, that diagnosis that we know, but we need to hear it again so that we're reminded what we are of ourselves. What's the root of the problem? What's the source of it? What makes my life so miserable and why is it so serious? And so we ask that question, what is my greatest problem? What is your greatest problem? Now, if we didn't have the context of Lord's Day 2 this morning, and if I were just to come to you and ask you that on a personal level, what's your greatest problem? What's your greatest hardship right now? Maybe you wouldn't answer sin. You might say, well, it's this that's going on in my life. I've not been feeling well lately, or I've got this pain, or I'm hurting because of what has happened to me. And we might look at the things that are going on in our lives, our circumstances, and say, my greatest problem is this thing that I'm facing in my life right now. And maybe because of the greatness of that difficulty, that can be sometimes all that we see. It's so powerfully before our minds and our hearts and our eyes. But the Word of God, which is always a word of truth, says to us this morning that our greatest problem is not the circumstances that we face. It isn't. But the greatest problem for us is our sin. You see, if we think that the greatest problem is the circumstances we face, then we think the answer to that is to be free from it. And there you get that age of entitlement thinking again. I have the right to be freed from all suffering in my life. And we start to think that because we've lost sight of the reality of sin. Now that doesn't mean we seek out suffering and we want pain and suffering in our lives, but we understand there is pain and suffering in this life because there is sin. This is the underlying problem. This is our core problem. The fundamental reason that there is misery and suffering in this life is the reality of sin. That's why there is oppression. That's why there is hurt. That's why there are tears in this life. That is why there is even sickness in this life. All men are sinners, and because of this we do sinful things. That's what we read this morning in Romans 3, verse 10. There is none righteous, no, not one. That's what we sang this morning out of Psalm 14. No, there is none righteous, no, not one. That's true of me, of myself as well, and that's true of all men as well. This is the diagnosis that gets to the root of our problem. You see, even when we go through hardship and struggling in life, this is the problem we face. How do I respond to this? Do I respond in faith and obedience? Or am I going to respond in the way that I think that I ought to respond? And so that's the ongoing struggle for every one of us, whatever the circumstances of our lives. It's the struggle of sin. And so we want to understand what sin is. This morning, I set before us four things that are aspects of our sin, which shows us how awful this sin is. The first is, sin is rebellion against God. Sin is rebellion against God. Sin is more than breaking a few rules. Sin is a fundamental characteristic of my sinful nature, and that fundamental characteristic is this: I am rebellious. I was born that way. You and I don't have to teach our children to be rebellious. They don't have to learn it by example. They know rebellion. They have rebellion in them, even as we all do. What is rebellion? Well, rebellion is violating God's authority. It's violating God's authority. It's a rejection of God's authority. In rebellion, there's a desire for autonomy. I want authority over my life. I don't like God's authority over my life. There are many examples of that concept of rebellion, especially the people of Israel when they were in the wilderness, when they were in the desert on their way to the land of Canaan. And you will remember that there was rebellion. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, they rebelled against the authority of Moses and Aaron and thought that Moses and Aaron should not lead them anymore. That was after God would not allow them to go into the promised land. What they did there was rebellion, not just against that authority of Moses and Aaron, but the authority of God Himself who put them in that position over them. That's the word even used in Numbers 14 when the people refused to go into the land of Canaan. They were rebelling against God when they listened to the report of those 10 spies. They wanted autonomy. You see, God calls us to submit to Him, to obey to Him, and to live for His glory. Sin is outside of that. And thus it is rebellion. We want to be God over our lives. We want to rule over our lives. We want to usurp the authority of God. So number one, we see sin is rebellion. Secondly, sin produces foolishness. Foolishness. Psalm 14 begins that way. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. Now we would look at that and say, there is no God. That's folly. That's foolishness. Yeah, and that's what sin is. It's that folly of saying there is no God. Really, that's what we do in our sin. Every time we willingly and deliberately sin, we're saying there is no God. So we look at the atheist and say, how foolish. When looking at the atheist, we need to look at ourselves and say, how foolish am I in my life as well? We live in the foolishness that my perspective, my insight, my understanding of the truth is most reliable. That's where Eve went wrong when she was tempted by Satan. Oh, my understanding is most reliable here. No, it wasn't. God's was. And Eve departed from that. But that's what we do in our sin as well. We are foolish in our sins, and we struggle with that. We convince ourselves that we're okay, that rebellion is okay. And maybe it's okay because of the circumstances of my life, as we do every time we sin. But that's the foolishness
of our sin. And we're reminded of that foolishness of sin as well in Jeremiah 17, verse 9. Jeremiah 17, verse 9, which says about our hearts, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And the next verse goes on to say, I, the Lord, search the heart. It's not me. I don't find out how my heart really is. God searches it. He tries it. He shows that to me. So sin is foolishness. Thirdly, sin makes us incapable of doing what God has ordained. That's total depravity. And that's question and answer 5 of the catechism. Canst thou keep all these things perfectly? By no means, or in no wise, for I'm prone by nature to hate God and my neighbor. That's what I am of myself. I can do no right. I can do no good. I'm enslaved to sin, and I cannot break out of that sin. So we see this morning that our condition is worse than just being rebels and just being foolish. But sin means for us that we are unable of ourselves to do what is right. We are spiritual and moral quadriplegics. That means that for each one of us, I cannot be a godly husband, I cannot be a godly wife, I cannot be a godly father, I cannot be a godly mother, I cannot be a godly neighbor, I cannot be a godly worker of myself. I cannot be. I can do no good of myself. I can only love myself in a wrong, selfish, proud way. How awful sin is. And then finally, we see this about sin. Sin is hard. Proverbs 13, verse 15 tells us that the way of the transgressors is hard. What that means is that sin always brings misery. Do you believe that? Sin always brings misery. Satan, in his lies, and this is one of the lies that he's constantly telling to us, no, that's not true. Sometimes sin is good. Sometimes sin is really right. That's what Satan was saying to Eve at the very beginning. No, God says don't eat that fruit. No, really, it's good for you to eat that fruit. And that's what Satan is constantly saying to us too. Sin is good. The consequences, there aren't consequences for that. And if there are, they're not so bad. You can just enjoy it. Enjoy it. Sin isn't so bad. No, the reality is that the way of sin is hard. That's why it is that there is misery, consequences to sin in our lives. Not just that others bring upon us, but that God brings upon us as well. Sin is hard. It seems easy at first. It's the path of least resistance. But when we continue on in a sinful path, there's great misery and struggle that is part of that sinful path. There's no freedom in sin, but only bondage and misery. That's what the people of Israel learned in the bondage in Egypt, as that pictured the misery of sin. The people of Israel said in the midst of that bondage, oh, this is freedom, and this is good. Well, later on they wanted it, as they were in the desert not trusting in God. But in the end, it was not good. And this is what we need to see and know then about our sin. Sin is rebellion. Sin is foolishness. Sin is powerful. And the way of sin is hard. When we see and know that this morning, and this is what that leads to. It sees and knowing leads us to see and know the grace of God, the beauty of Jesus Christ and His cross, the need for the Holy Spirit and regeneration, because the Lord Jesus Christ has come to free us from the rebellion, the foolishness, the power, and the misery of our sin. So even as we see that about our sin, there's the good news for us right there, right there. Our problem is not one that's physical. Our problem is a spiritual one, and there's an answer to that problem, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the Holy Spirit. It's God Himself and the truth of God's Word. Now, how do we come to know this about ourselves? That's the second question we look at this morning. Now we saw what we are to know about ourselves. Now, how do we come to know this? What's the test that is given?
So go to the doctor. What's the test you're going to use, doctor, to tell me what's wrong with me? What's the diagnostic tool that God uses to show us our sin? Well, the diagnostic tool that God uses is the law of God. That's what we read this morning in Romans 3, verse 20. It says there, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. The point that Paul is making there is that this is the purpose of the law of God. The purpose of the law is not to show you that by the keeping of it, you can earn your salvation. That's not what the law is there to do. In fact, the law is there to show us we cannot. It shows us our sin. It gives us the knowledge of our sin through the working of the Holy Spirit. Romans 7, you find something similar said there. Romans 7, verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Yea, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. So you want to know your sin, we need to look to the law of God. But the law is there to show us our sin is evident even from the very timing of God giving the law. See, kids, do you remember when God gave the law to his people? It wasn't in the Garden of Eden, was it? It was, in fact, on Mount Sinai. When the people of Israel were brought out of Egypt through the Red Sea, and then God brought them into the desert, and then he made them stop at Mount Sinai, and they had to cleanse themselves for 3 days. And then God came in those wonderful displays of showing his presence. Moses went up into the mountain, and then God wrote those 10 commandments on tables of stone and gave to Moses the other laws for the people. It was then that God gave the law. Why? To show that the law was needed because of sin, and the law's function is to show us our sin, thus our need for Christ. And we know as well the law is given for the life of gratitude. But it was given, the law was, in the context of sin. And so God gives us the law to show us our sin. To show us that rebellion, that foolishness, the power of sin, and the misery of sin. When we talk about the law, it's not just the Ten Commandments, but really everything that we have in the Word of God. It's what we find in the Scriptures more generally. And we're reminded this morning what this is. Including the law, but all that is found here, this is the Word of God. And that's why it has authority, and that's why it has power, and that's why it's able to show me my sin. It's able to expose it because it is the Word of God. Hebrews 4 says that this Word is living and it's powerful. It's a Word that is able to read us when we read it in the power of the Holy Spirit. It exposes me for what I am, not just outwardly, not just my behavior. Okay, you say something mean, hurtful, hateful, that's murder. That behavior is murder. You're going to steal something from the store? Well, that's what it is. It's stealing. It's robbery. And God says, no, you must not do that. But the law and the Word goes deeper. Not just my behavior, but what's inside. My heart. What is found there. The pride and the selfishness, which is the root of all of these sins that I commit in my life. This Word is able to show us our sin. And so we need the law, as God has given it to us, as a diagnostic tool to show us our sin. It's the standard for us. You think of a plumb line. In the Old Testament, they would speak of a plumb line. A plumb line would be a weight that is on a string. And they would use that plumb line when they were building a house or building a wall for a city to determine if the wall was straight. So now we have levels with the little level bubbles in them, and we hold that level up and we know if it's straight. Well, in those days, they had a string with a weight on the bottom. And because of gravity then, that string would be straight. And they could tell if something was straight by that standard of the plumb line. Well, the law is the plumb line for us. It is the standard of God for how we are to live, for what is true and right before Him. And so the law has that capability, that ability as the law of God, to expose our sin. And so that's one of the functions of the law. It enlightens our eyes to rebellion, to our foolishness, to our incapability to do any good. The Word of God is able to point out our sins in all of our circumstances. And it's able to expose what is found in our hearts. It's a light that is shining on us, and it shows us all the darkness and the stains of sin that are found in us. Because of this, we use the Word of God and the law. We use it. It's important in our lives. This is one of the reasons that the reading of Scripture is important for us. That's one of the reasons that the reading of the law every Sunday is important for us. It's so we see and know our sin. It's not just so we feel good about ourselves. No, it's to see and know my sin so that I'm led then to the cross of Jesus Christ and to find my righteousness alone in Him. That's why we use the Word with our children to instruct them. Not just in the hope of the gospel, but children, this is wrong, this is evil, this is sin, because God says so. This is what God says. And so we use the Word in that way in our parenting, don't we? And that's why it's important in our worship as well, that we have the Word of God, that we read the Word of God, that we preach the Word of God as well. And thus we see this morning that the law is a precious gift of God's grace. Because in His grace, He shows us, His people, our sin. This is a blessing that we have in Jesus Christ. It's awful if you live in the blindness of sin and you don't know it. Sometimes we like to ignore. If there's trouble, if there's a bad thing going on, we just want to escape it and get away from it. When it comes to our sin, we ought not to have that attitude. Just ignore it. It'll go away. I don't want to see it. Don't have it exposed to me. It's too painful. It's painful. But we need that. It's a beautiful gift of God that He gives us the law to show us our sin. He takes away that blindness of sin. He shows us then that our greatest problem are not the circumstances of life, but instead, my greatest problem is sin. My greatest struggle is that, even in the circumstances of life that are difficult, my response is a right and biblical response to what is going on around me. What a gift of God's grace that He gives us by His Holy Spirit. So through this Word, then, we see and know our sin. And it is truly a gift of God's grace. We need the Spirit to work, to show us our rebellion and our foolishness, and the power of that sin. And it's through that work of the Holy Spirit and the work of Jesus Christ that we come to see and know our sin. We should be praying for that constantly. But now we see that in general, we can narrow that down a bit and say, well, how is it that the law functions and shows me my sin? The Heidelberg Catechism here narrows it down. Isn't it striking here? The Heidelberg Catechism doesn't give us the entire law. It's not that the entire law isn't important, but it gives us the summary of that law. So that even by that summary, we look at ourselves. What is the perfect demand of God in His law? Well, it comes down to this. Love God. It's really that one thing. That's the summary of the entire law. Love God. And now the second part of the law says love God by loving the neighbor. So there are two tables to the law, two sections to the law. But essentially, God's demand of us in His law is love me. That's an exclusive demand. And we're to love Him exclusively. We're to love God with the whole of our being. Heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love for God is not just words, but it's to be expressed in action that is rooted in our hearts. That's the first and the great commandment. Love God and love the neighbor. That's what Jesus was explaining there in Matthew 22. in response to the Pharisees. The Pharisees were trying to trap Jesus there in that passage. They wanted Jesus to elevate one law over another because among the Pharisees there was this ongoing debate. What's the great commandment of the law? And one would say this, and one would say that, and one would say this. And there was this debate that was constantly going on, and they were trying to suck Jesus into that debate. Jesus, of course, is wise as the Son of God. He says, no, this is what the law is about. Love God and love your neighbor. Love God and love your neighbor with self-sacrificial and a selfless love. And obeying the commandments is all about this. We're called to be lovers of God. Now take that. There's the standard. The plumb line. It's a standard in my marriage. It's a standard in my parenting. It's the standard for me as a child before my parents. It's a standard for our relationships with each other. It's a standard for how we worship. It's a standard for everything. What do we see? Well, we see rebellion, foolishness, and depravity. We see that we love self and we hate God. The line has been drawn for us. And it shows us our sins. And we determine that not by what everybody else is doing, not by what the world thinks, but by what the law of God says and this perfect demand of God. See, the reality is in our lives we're one or the other. Either we love God or we love ourselves. Either we're humble or we're proud. And the law exposes us for what we are. And it calls us to be worshipers of God and of Him alone. And so now take that. Where are you at right now? Where are you at in your life and the struggles and things that you face and the way in which you're living and whatever position that you have in your life? There's going to be plenty of sin to see, and we need to see that sin. But this is how God does it. It's through His law. But why? Knowing why. Well, the law shows us what we truly are. We are rebellious fools. This is the Scripture's evaluation and diagnosis of us. The world's diagnosis is very different. The world's diagnosis would say, no, that kind of diagnosis is harmful. People are good. People are essentially good. And if you tell them how bad they are, that's going to toss them into a tailspin. But the world today says that people need to be told that they are good. They need to have a good self-image of themselves. They need to know that they can fix things themselves as well. Because that's all part of this age of entitlement in which we live. People are entitled to happiness. People deserve better than they do. Let's see and understand this morning that's not biblical, and that is not truth. We need to understand and know our sin. We need to understand that by nature, we are part of the kingdom of Satan. We're part of the kingdom of darkness. And the only way that we can be part of the kingdom of light is in the powerful grace of God. So we need to know this sin so that we would humble ourselves as God's servants have done in the past. Think of what Paul said in 1 Timothy 1, verse 15, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And then there's Psalm 22. Psalm 22, verse 6, where the psalmist says, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, despised of the people. I'm a worm. What's a worm? Nothing. Really nothing. That's what I am of myself. Now, that doesn't mean I'm not loved. No, I am loved. I'm not worthy to be loved, but I am loved. But this is what I am. I'm a sinner. Jesus here uncovers the dark recesses of our hearts. He humbles us so that we don't think that we're greater than we are. And that's the whole problem with us. We often think we're greater than we are. I've got this. I know and understand. No, we don't. But God knows and understands. So that knowledge leads us to a right understanding of what I am in Christ. I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. I am something because of His blood. I have in Him all the blessings of salvation, so that in Him I am very rich. So this knowledge of ourselves as we really are leads us to to that only comfort that there is in life and in death, to the remedy that there is in Jesus Christ and His cross. This morning, as difficult as it is, let us give thanks for the knowledge of sin, that our sin is exposed, that God in His grace shows us our sin, because then we understand the bad news. And we see and understand the good news. When I see how great my sin is, and I see how great the cross is and the grace of God is. May we see that, know that this morning, how great is the grace and the mercy of our God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful for this word. Thankful, Lord, for showing us our sin and how awful we are in our sin, but then showing us as well that there is hope. Our hope is not found in ourselves. For all of that is sinking sand. But our hope is found alone in Jesus Christ, in His cross, and the work of His Spirit within us. So give to us to know our sin, humble us in our sin, confess our sin, and believe in Jesus Christ and His cross. Bless us in our fellowship in this day and return us again in this evening for worship. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.